Well, good morning to you. Welcome again to our class. I'm going to open this morning by just relating. This has already been a bit of a wild morning for me. First thing I did when I got here, got out of my truck and proceeded to lock my keys in it with my Bible, my computer, my notes, everything. So I had to have one of my sons run back home, and then I had to practice my George Whitfield skills reading scripture this morning. That was trying to make sure the people as far as the reaches of my voice could hear. On top of that, just found out my home alarm system has been going off for about the last hour and a half, so my dog has probably lost her mind, and we may need furniture help later. We'll see what that looks like when we get home. And then, just to sum all that up, I completely mistimed my morning, so all I've eaten is yogurt today. And so if I seem distracted and pass out, you'll know why. It might actually help me, who knows. But I had somebody tell me once a long time ago, get your excuses out before you do something, and then they're much more credible. So that's what I've done. I've gotten them all out. If you're wondering what in the world I'm talking about this morning, I got it all out there. Well, I'm very grateful, over the last few weeks, last month, for Ben and Kyle and Sam teaching us, leading us, as we continue to work through the Sermon on the Mount. Our family has had a lot of travel over the last few weeks, put a lot of miles on the car. Danny being gone, it's just been very helpful knowing our classes continue. We continue to work through Christ's teaching in this sermon. That brings us, in fact, to where we're at today. And I'd invite you to turn your copy of the scriptures to Matthew chapter 7. If you realize it, whether or not you realize it or not, we have one more week left. After today, we will be completed with this study. We're still bouncing around a little bit what we're going to do, where we're going to move to. There may be a few independent lessons. We're going to try to put a little pressure on Danny to maybe do one Sunday just giving us photos and an update of his trip and what him and Emily have been up to, so you can stay tuned to that. But week after week, we have noted Christ's clear communication, his clear words on the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven and how we are to live. Now we're coming to the end. We're coming to his conclusion on the sermon. And he is beginning to confront us with what is the proper response we are to have to this sermon. To what he has been teaching to us. He's going to confront us with that. What response are we going to take from these lessons? Are we going to be just hearers? Are we going to be hearers only? Or are we going to be doers of his word? So again, you've opened up to Matthew chapter 7. Before I make any other introductory comments, before we say anything else about this passage, I really feel it's important we read through this and immediately have in our minds what we're dealing with and what he is going to talk about. All right, so Matthew chapter 7, who would read this for us? We're going to read verses 21 through 23. Who could I get? Nice and loud. All right, Rich, nice and loud for us, please. As we jump into this lesson, as we note Christ's words this morning, I think it's worth noting that this is probably one of the most solemn portions of Scripture we have. One of the most solemn things we have recorded for us in all the Word of God from Christ himself. I would imagine many of us, if not all of us, have read through these verses and reading them has asked the very question, could this be me? Could this be me? Could I be so confused about my status, who I am as a Christian, that I could stand before God one day and be told, I never knew you, depart from me. Solemn, it's very solemn words. We have to remember, Again, this morning, Christ is wrapping up this sermon. He is wrapping up what we have been looking at. He's concluding what he wants us to hear, what he wants us to understand, and he's bringing everything he has said thus far to a head. His heavenly kingdom is not for everyone. It is not for everyone. And not everyone who is going to hear these words, not even everyone in this room, not everyone listening to my voice on the radio or whatever, is going to respond. We do not simply get a pass for being good. We don't get a pass for that. We don't even get a pass for believing in God. And that's what Christ himself is going to remind us of. We don't even get a pass for believing in God. No, rather, men and women are able to enter the kingdom who live lives of obedience, who are honoring to him, lives that are committed to following his ways, the very same ways we've been studying now for around 30 different lessons as we've worked through the Sermon on the Mount, Christ's ways. Now, by way of recap, we need to kind of set the background here. It's important to understand our passage is building on what Christ has already been saying week after week, what we've already looked at over the last few weeks. If you recall, last week, Ben helped us work through verses 15 through 20, where Christ opens up there saying, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. Beware of them. Beware of those teachers." And in those verses, Christ is teaching us how to identify false teachers versus good teachers, right? Those men, those women even, who would teach contrary to the word of God versus those people who are leading through the word of God. In short, we are told to examine their fruit. What are they producing by their lives? Look at how they live. Look how they live outside of the pulpit, or wherever way they're teaching to you. Examine their fruit. What kind of fruit are they producing? And so Ben took us to numerous passages in the New Testament. We went to 2 Peter, we went to 1 Timothy, other passages where we were contrasting false teachers versus good teachers, false qualifications of leaders versus biblical qualifications, I should say, versus ungodly qualifications, ungodly characteristics. Many examples we can go to in the New Testament where we see these highlighted for us. However, we can also look to this very sermon. As we continue to work through this, Christ himself gives us examples of false teachers, even in this sermon, even over what we looked at over the last several weeks. We have seen Christ clearly articulate this to us. So I want to do this very quickly. We're going to actually do two quick passes through the Sermon on the Mount, highlighting where we're at right now. But we want to look, what has he already said to us about false teachers? Could I get somebody to read for us Matthew 19? We're going to try to do this in rapid fire. Matthew 19. Just go back a couple. Excuse me. Told you, my mind. Matthew 5, verse 19. That would be much more clear than Matthew 19. Matthew 5, 19. Who would read that? All right, Tim, nice and loud. All right. So again, we're going back. We're rifling through these chapters, looking at the false teachers Christ has already talked about. Here, he's calling out those who teach contrary to the law and prophets. Those who are teaching contrary to the Old Testament, what God has already told us, where they twist the scriptures, they twist the word of God, and they manipulate it. They manipulate what God has intended for men to know and what God has intended for men to believe. And then as you continue to work through 5 and 6, you see him going on to describe this. Chapter 5 alone, he gives 5 examples of this manipulative teaching. All right, skip over one chapter, chapter 6, verse 2. Who would read that for us? 6:2. Go ahead. Yeah. Here Christ is calling out the religious leaders who are making a pretense of giving. Making a pretense of giving. They're making a pretense of charity, not because they want to give, not because that's an overflow of their heart and resources, but because they want to be honored by men. That's the heart of the reason for why they're giving. Go down a couple verses, verse 5, chapter 6. Who'd read that? All right, Abe. Yeah, here we have the religious leaders making a pretense of prayer, right? Not because they want to draw close to God, not because they want to have their own relationship with Him, but why? So that they can be seen by men. This is their motivation. This is the fruit they're producing. Go down a few more verses, chapter 6, verse 16. Who would read that for us? All right, very bad. Yeah, third time in rapid succession, calling out these religious leaders. They're fasting, right? But rather than that fasting be a dedication to the Lord, a dedication of their time, their resources, their food, their energy, their prayer, what are they doing? Well, they're simply going around acting all gloomy, cast down, simply to be seen by men, so that men would see them. This isn't about their relationship with the Lord and drawing near to Him. The reality is, much of Christ's Sermon on the Mount you can look at and see as being a condemnation of the teaching these people are receiving. What the false teachers are teaching the people, how they're leading the people, the examples that they're giving to the people. Now, why do I bring all this up? Why is this important? Again, it's important to understand that our passage and what we just read a few minutes ago is simply building on all of this. What Christ has been talking about, even though it's taken us 30 sermons, 30 lessons to work through in months, I think we started in August, Christ has been sitting down teaching these people, working through it, and He's been building what we find today. So I want to do another pass through. I want to work through the progression that we see here. Look at the PowerPoint slide that I have for you. Again, you start at the beginning. How is Christ progressing? How is He moving forward? Well, first He started with the Beatitudes. This is how the sermon opens, right? Relating to us what the citizens of His kingdom look like. How do we identify them? What is their fruit? We moved on to the bad teaching, the examples of the religious leaders, what we've just covered over the last few minutes. You see this in chapter 5. It continues into chapter 6. Christ's ways versus how these religious leaders are teaching them. How they're communicating the Old Testament and the laws of God to the people. You see him progress to the narrow versus the wide gate. Chapter 7, where we're at this morning, we find that this path leading to salvation is narrow. It's not wide. It's not what these religious leaders, these religious teachers are telling them. We are to be on the path that Christ is prescribing for us, not the path of these religious leaders. We moved on, false teachers and their fruit. Again, what Ben covered last week. You saw the fruit, you will notice, you will learn, you will understand false teachers by their fruit. Remember, in essence, the examples I've just given to you. Note them. This is false fruit. These men are leading you astray. All that leading us up to where we're at today, where we find ourselves this morning, where not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," is going to enter my kingdom. Just like the scribes and Pharisees would say, "Lord, Lord," Christ now is wrapping up saying, not everyone who calls on my name is going to enter my kingdom. This is where we're culminating. This is where He has brought us to. They call on the name of the Lord. They teach. They perform acts of worship. They claim to know God, yet they are not going to enter His kingdom. See, again, everything Christ has been saying up to this point, it is building for us to ask this question. What does it take then to enter the kingdom of God? What does it take? What is required? What response will you have? What response will I have to what Christ has said? We've got to ask ourselves these questions. Christ is asking them to us. And as I said this morning, this is a solemn passage. It's very solemn. Very solemn portion of Scripture. Because we don't want to be like the rabbis of Christ's day. We don't want to be like these scribes and these Pharisees who really do not have a saving faith. They do have a faith, don't get me wrong. And we need to understand this. They do have a faith. They are serving, right? They're acting on His behalf. And yet one day they're going to be told to part from me. It's very solemn. So with our remaining time, with what we can look at this morning, we're going to be looking at these verses. Put it up on the slide here for you. Very simple outline. You'll notice I've entitled our time Fruit Worthy of Heaven. Again, what does it take? What is required of us? Fruit worthy of heaven. Very simple outline. We're going to be looking in verse 21, first of all, noting obedience, and then verses 22 through 23, noting righteousness. This is how Christ summarizes this for us. Again, verse 21, Christ says this, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." A couple of things here we need to point out as we look at this verse this morning. First of all, notice Christ is addressing those who call on his name. This is the people that he is identifying here. Not just the outward rebellious people, those people who don't claim to know God at all. He's addressing those people that call on his name. They would say, "Lord, Lord, Lord," as if they know him intimately. These are the people, they believe they know God, and they believe they have a relationship with him. I would argue like most of us here. They believe they know God. They believe they have an intimate relationship with him. In essence, these are people like the scribes and Pharisees. Again, as we're building on these false teachers. What's striking about what Christ says is that not everyone who calls on my name, who says, "Lord, Lord," is going to enter the kingdom. This very kingdom, again, that he's been talking about since chapter 5, since he opened up his sermon, since the very beginning. We can imagine, as you think through this scenario, these people sitting around Christ, listening to his voice, you can just let your mind wander about what they're hearing and what they're thinking. Imagine their ears perked up, right? The disciples are reacting. People are sitting there thinking. I mean, the disciples, you've got to almost wonder, is this almost like another Last Supper event? Well, the disciples are hearing this, not everyone's going to enter my kingdom, and saying, "Is it me? Is it me? Surely, surely not I, Lord. I wouldn't do that. Of course I'm with you," right? It's the very same reaction that we should have. I call Christ my own. I say, "Lord, Lord." I claim him as my own. Could it be that I would not be allowed admittance into his kingdom? This is Christ's intention. Don't misunderstand this. This is his intention. He is trying to grab our attention here at the end of his sermon so that we ask these questions, so that we examine ourselves, whether this be true of us or not. We must examine ourselves. We must learn. What would keep me, what would keep you, anybody, from entering his kingdom? What must we do to enter it? And so Christ goes on. He tells us. He doesn't leave us hanging. He says, "He who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he will enter." This is the person that will enter. And my friends, this is why I have our first point here in verse 21, being obedience. This is obedience. Obedience to God's word is a prerequisite to entering his kingdom, to being a part of his kingdom, to being admitted one day. We must be obedient, following the commands of his scriptures. Not twisting them, not distorting them like the religious leaders did. Following the commands of the scriptures, following the commands of the teachings of Christ, the one who himself is the living word. Following his commands. This is the will of God for us. This is what he would have for us. It is obedience. You see, we could, again, for a third time, go back if we wanted to the very beginning of the sermon. And we could start working through it from start to finish and see clearly how he has instructed us what citizens of his kingdom look like. How they're to act. What is right? What is wrong? What is sinful? What is righteous? This is why in verse 21 we find him putting this to bed for us. Right? The nail is being driven home. You think you can name the name of God. You think you can name his name and you can be right with him. You think that's enough? That's the question. You think it's enough to talk the talk, to put on the airs? you're going to gain admittance. You can fool men, but you cannot fool God, who knows the heart. He wants us to understand that. No, if we would gain admittance to his kingdom, we must live by his standards. That applies to each and every one of us who are the followers of Christ. We must live by his standards. We must follow his ways. Christians obey quite simply because they can't help it. They want to. They love it. They want to live lives that are pleasing to the Lord. We want to honor him with our life. We want to honor him with our conduct and actions. So the first prerequisite, the first fruit that is worthy of heaven, is obedience. And yet some of you, I imagine, if you're tracking with me here, you might say, well, I feel like that's a bit of a problem. You're already thinking this. Obedience alone isn't what gets us into heaven. We all know that. I'm not just to obey, and that is a fruit that is worthy of heaven that will put me there, is it? No. So Christ can't just leave his words here at verse 21, and he doesn't. If he did, we'd be right back to Old Testament teaching. We'd be right back to the standards Israel had to live by, right? Obey, do this, do that, follow this custom, obey that holiday, keep these laws, these commands. If you do that, we're going to have a right relationship with each other. We understand that didn't work for Israel, right? Israel is the grandest example given to us of how men can't obey the standards of God. He can't do it. So that didn't work for them. It's not going to work for us either. That's why you have to tack on verses 22 through 23. Christ isn't done with what he's saying here. It goes hand in hand with what we find in verse 21. That leads us to our second point this morning, which is righteousness. The second fruit worthy of heaven, righteousness. Notice again, verse 22, how he opens up these verses. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. Right? We just heard this, didn't we? Christ paints a very similar picture for us of those people that would be standing before God claiming his name. They think they know him. They're intimate with him. They're very familiar with him. Lord, Lord. The difference here is that now Christ has escalated the example for us. He's escalated it to judgment, to the judgment day. These are not simply foolish men, men here living in this world, claiming the Lord. No, these are men and women standing before God himself in judgment, speaking to him, claiming, Lord, Lord. I couldn't help but think many of you over the years have probably been taught evangelism explosion. List of tools given to people to help them with evangelism, questions that they can ask when they're talking to people. Couldn't help but think about one of their questions. If you were to die today and stand before God, and he asked, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you say? It's one of the questions evangelism explosion asks. Well, I think Christ himself is the first one to paint that picture, to give us that very scenario. You see that here in Matthew chapter 7. He is asked, why should I let you into my kingdom? And notice what these people here in verse 22 are responding. Notice how they answer. Three times in this verse, we find repeated to us, in your name, in your name, in your name, in your name. Again, they claim the very name of Christ. They claim to know him. They claim this intimacy with him, this relationship. They are claiming his very power, his very might in their works and in their actions. But not only that, what are they claiming? They also claim their own actions. They claim their own obedience. Did we not prophesy in your name? In your name, cast out demons. In your name, perform many miracles. This is these folks, these men and women standing before God in judgment. Men and women, I would say, with a pretty impressive resume. I can't say that I've done these things. The problem is that these are men and women standing before God declaring their list of qualifications before him. Why should I allow you into my heaven? Well, Lord, I did this, and I did that, and I completed this. I served here, given my whole life to you, on and on and on and on. Again, you just put yourself in their shoes. Imagine the scenario. Imagine if you're sitting here listening to Christ teach. Those listening, I think a lot of us would have been like, yep, I think that they're going to be in heaven. They're probably going before me. Listen to those qualifications. It's great. Unfortunately, the miracles these false teachers claim is not proof of their worth. It's not proof of their worth. It's not proof of why they should go to heaven. These people are self-deceived. The final test is not what I have to say about my life and about my obedience. The final test is what God has to say about my life and about my heart. Notice how Christ answers them. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I'm sure it was shocking. Shocking for those sitting around listening to this. These men and women have declared, Lord, Lord, as if they know him. And in complete and direct opposition to that, Christ says, you depart from me. Go. I have no part with you. You will have no part in my kingdom. That's how he sees it. And what's so striking about this is how Christ answers and the reasoning he gives for it. He says, you who practice lawlessness. This is kind of the summation that he gives to these people. You who practice lawlessness. Some of your Bible translations say iniquity. Other of your Bibles may say evildoers. This is the condition, the definition of this is the condition of one without law. They have no law. Usually in the New Testament, this is translated iniquity. Iniquity. Seems that Christ here is quoting Psalm 6:8, or David himself, in a bit of prophetic word, says, depart from me, all you who practice iniquity. Again, this is Christ's summation of these people that are standing before him with their list of qualifications. He will not let them into his kingdom. They have lived lives of lawlessness. They have lived lives of iniquity. And let's be clear, for our own conscience' sake, it's not that we don't all sin from time to time. We all fail. We all need repentance. In the Greek, this term lawlessness is a present participle, right? Meaning this is a habitual pattern of their lives. It is ongoing, this lawlessness, this iniquity that they have. They are practicing this lawlessness, this unrighteousness regularly as a pattern of their life. And so you, I hope, begin to understand why I say 22 and 23 have to stack on top of 21, why they go hand in hand with each other. Because if Christ had only left his comments at verse 21, then we might be tempted to think that our salvation simply rests in our obedience. Am I doing right? Am I obeying? Right? But he doesn't leave it there, because verse 23, he ups the ante, if you will. He ups the requirement and adds righteousness for us. We must be free of iniquity as well. Not just obedient, but free of iniquity. Again, why does this matter? Well, it matters because Christ is the judge. It matters because he is the one standing in heaven with these individuals in front of him, with their hearts flayed open. He knows the hearts of men. They're not hiding it from him. No one is going to stand before God in judgment one day able to hide the sin of their heart, the lawlessness and the iniquity of their hearts. Men will not be able to claim their deeds, their actions, and their works as evidence of why they should be allowed into his heaven. It is not merit. Christ is declaring himself to be God. We can't miss this here. Even as we come to the end of this sermon, he is declaring himself to be God, to be the judge, to be the one ultimately our hearts are responsible for. He will judge us. He will accept and he will deny people on that day because he knows the hearts. He knows our faith. And none of that is hidden from him. You know, the reality is here on earth, we can do a good job of hiding ourselves from other people. You go back to what Ben talked about last week. We will know them by their fruit. Well, that is true. We can understand and see false teachers and most men. Most women, we see the fruit of their life and we can get a glimpse of what's going on behind the curtain, right? But the reality is we can still on earth hide ourselves from people. We can hide ourselves from men. We can claim the name of Jesus and minister and work on his behalf. We may appear to be earnest and righteous and holy, doing all of these things. Many people have done that. all along with the motives of our heart being unrighteous and full of iniquity. See, this is why I've called this lesson, why I wanted to make sure you understood that our time today is about the fruit that we're bearing. This is why I've called it fruit worthy of heaven. Ultimately, this is what the true Christian should be striving for. We live lives of obedience because we can't help it. We can't help it. I want to serve my master, the king of this kingdom. I love him, and I want to obey him, not just out of duty, not just because I'm forced to. He's not just a slave master, but because it's the nature of my heart that I want to obey him, that I love to obey him. We live lives of righteousness. We live lives of holiness. We forsake iniquity because it's not pleasing to God, and I want to be pleasing to him. He has taught us how to live, how to act. He has taught us what kind of spirit to have, and by his grace, we strive toward that. Again, not perfectly. We fail. We sin. We need repentance. We need forgiveness. But it's the pattern of my life, by his grace, to strive in both my actions and my thoughts, in both my actions and my heart. Ultimately, when we stand before Christ one day and we're asked, why should you be allowed admittance into my heaven, into my kingdom? The answer will not simply be a rehashing of what I have done, who I think I am, right? No, admittance into his kingdom is going to be based on what Christ has done. That is the claim I must have. He has taught me the way of righteousness. He has taught me what holiness looks like. He has taught me what it looks like to live free of iniquity. And he himself did it. He lived perfectly. He lived righteously and died as a substitute so that I can have that righteousness. That's the claim. That's the claim we make. That's why when we get to heaven, we cast our crowns back at him. Because he did it. So let's conclude. I want to conclude with a few things here. Three different points I want to make based on this great work Christ has done for us and what he teaches us here. First, understand verse 15, where we started off last week, by addressing the false prophets, looking at their fruit. We can't forget that as Christ is concluding, as he's bringing us here, these verses are for all of us. This is not just about identifying the false teachers that Christ has been working through the entire sermon. You have to also bring yourself into this. These verses and what we saw last week and what we see this week, it's just, again, it's amazing to me how Christ teaches, because both what Ben taught on last week and what I'm teaching on this week, both of these are clear condemnations to the religious leaders, and yet they still apply to me. He is so masterful at doing this. Multiple people, multiple topics, multiple subjects, multiple audiences, and it's affecting all of us at the same time. It's beautiful the way he teaches. Our fruits demonstrate what's really in our heart. We need to summarize with this. This is for all of us, and our fruits do demonstrate what is in our hearts. It's true of the false teachers, and it's true of us as well. And sometimes, again, as I've already said, that fruit can be hidden from men, but that fruit will never be hidden by God, from God. And just as these people said, Lord, Lord, and called on his name, while all along they did not know him. So we can claim the name of Christ ourselves while we're far from him. Think about Judas. You want an example of this? Look at Judas. He went around performing miracles, casting out demons. He was sent on missions trips by Jesus himself. He walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, he fellowshiped with Jesus, he rested in Jesus' bosom, he was intimate with Jesus, he called Jesus Lord, Lord. All of these things would have applied to Judas. And yet his heart was full of iniquity. It was full of unrighteousness. Right? We find in this passage a call to examine our hearts. Christ is concluding his sermon, calling us, examine your hearts. What kind of fruit are you bearing? Is my fruit honoring to the Lord? Christ opened up this very sermon by demonstrating to us what his followers should look like. Call them the Beatitudes. What do the Beatitudes look like in your life? Are you doing the will of God? Please do not walk away from Christ's sermon. Not mine, Christ's sermon, simply ignoring these warnings and these calls. Remember, claims of intimacy do not matter, as in saying, Lord, Lord. They do not matter. Only doing the will of the Lord matters. That's what Christ has said. So that's the first reminder, the first way I want to conclude this morning. Second, do you still read these verses in dread? Some of us in this room probably should be reading these verses in dread. That's the reality of the matter. Knowing that your obedience is simply an outward show. You don't have a heart behind it. You do it because you're supposed to. You do it because it's cultural. You do it because your parents make you do it. But you don't have a heart for it. Maybe you cry, Lord, Lord, as well. You claim his name, knowing that in your heart you really love iniquity and lawlessness. You really love yourself. And you don't really have a desire for godliness to pursue it. It's what we call a hypocrite. In truth, you're a hypocrite placing your success and your deeds, your obedience, your own righteousness before the Lord. And it will not stand in judgment. If this is you, then now and today, it's the time to repent of that. It's time to see how Christ sees you, to understand how he will judge men, to claim the work of Christ as being sufficient for you. Turn to the only one who can grant access to his eternal kingdom, that is Christ. I'm going to put this in front of you. I thought this was summarized very well. This is an engraving on the cathedral, on a cathedral in Lübeck, Germany. Says this: "Thus speaketh our Lord to us. You call me master and obey me not. You call me light and see me not. You call me the way and walk me not. You call me life and live me not. You call me wise and follow me not. You call me fair and love me not. You call me rich and ask me not. You call me eternal and seek me not. If I condemn thee, blame me not." Right? Christ has done all of this for us. He has given us his word. You can't be much clearer. One of the things we've said to you week after week as we work through this sermon is, it's pretty simple. A lot of this is pretty simple. We're getting up here trying to explain in greater depths. Very simple teaching in many ways. If we fail to heed these words, and blame, the blame and the judgment rests on our shoulders. You know, it's funny. People blame all sorts of things for why they don't believe, for why they act the way they do. We can say, I've had a hard life, therefore, I don't really believe this. We blame our parents. My parents messed me up. Well, guess what? That happened to the rest of us too, right? I've had hard choices in life, very difficult life. The list just can go on and on and on and on and on and on. Why I don't believe the word of God, right? At the end of the day, none of that matters when we stand before God. He is not going to ask you about that, and he is not going to let you blame shift. He's not going to let you claim your obedience and what you've done. He wants to hear that you've trusted in Christ. That Christ is the reason you have admittance. Third and finally, maybe you read this passage and you rejoice in what you hear. You're grateful for it. You love it. You're not full of dread. You're encouraged. You say, yes, I do love righteousness. I do love godliness. I do desire holiness. I want to be holier. I'm grieved when I sin. I seek forgiveness. I seek repentance. I desire to obey. I love to obey. God has given me a heart for that. I love what I'm hearing. Then my brothers and sisters, rejoice in what God has done for you. This doesn't have to be solemn. It doesn't have to bring fear to us. Rejoice, be encouraged, and continue to pursue the Beatitudes. Continue to pursue how he opened up this very sermon again. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's who you are to be. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the gentle. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who pursue righteousness. And then listen to how he ends. Blessed are those who suffer insults and are persecuted falsely. My brothers and sisters, rejoice and be glad. Your reward in heaven is great. That's what Christ reminds us of. And as we obey these things, as we live out his commands, that's what we can look forward to with joy and with gratitude. All right? So that's number one of two to finish out this series. Next week we'll finish up and we'll be done with the Sermon on the Mount. Let me pray for us. Father, again, it amazes us the simplicity and the depth of your teaching all at one time. Oh God, how we wish we could communicate like that. How we could touch people's hearts like that. Wish, Lord, that these things, we felt them more and they were more real to us like they should be. So Father, I pray that you would help us to hear the words, your solemn conclusion, yourself to this very sermon, Lord, that we would be mindful of what we put our faith and trust and hope in. So, Lord, I pray for each and every one of us here listening to this, that our faith and hope would be in your Son, that we would understand that we can live lives of obedience, we can be righteous, we can pursue what you've called us to be because of his work, because of the work on Calvary, because of the work that you yourself initiated before time began. So, Lord, Father, fill our hearts with joy for loving this, believing it, and knowing it. And, Lord, I pray for those that may not believe this, that you would continue to fill them with dread. And challenge them, Lord, to look to your Son. We're grateful for this morning. We're grateful for Pastor Huang. We're grateful, Lord, for this sermon he left us with. Would you help us, Lord, not to doubt you, not to doubt your ways and your word, but to love it. In Christ's name, amen.